Or if you feel offended by that, you can go outside. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. During the Vespers service, we learned about the man who had for almost four decades, he had suffered. He had suffered greatly. And he was by a pool, and this pool would have given him healing. But because of his paralysis, there was nobody to put him in. And as we know, this is a symbol of baptism, because men, humankind, are paralyzed in sin. We are paralyzed with our ego. We are paralyzed with our own feelings of self-righteousness. We are paralyzed and we cannot enter into a relation with God because it must be submissive. At the conclusion of these prayers, I will face you, stand in the middle of the altar, and I will bow toward you, and I will say, "Forgive me, for I am a sinner." This I say with complete sincerity. I am a sinner. I am not someone that you should look to for purity. I am someone that you should look to point the way for you and for me to purity. And who is pure? Our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ. He said, "Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." This is the command for each of us. So if we find a failure in this, we shouldn't be a people that either give up hope and through laziness stop striving for the end. Because the end, the conclusion of all things, is salvation. I said about Silas, for the people to be serious, because he's dead. Silas is dead. He is not alive. You are not alive until your baptism. Then you have life in Christ. You have only the appearance of life when you are born and you are a baby. It used to be in the days of Lord Byron, if anybody knows the name of Lord Byron, that men of certain wealth were given money by their parents or their estate, if it had been passed on to them already, to make a grand tour of Europe. And that means to hit every single bawdy house, to do every single drug, to do every single thing that they could think of and that they wanted to do, and at the conclusion of the tour, be baptized. Now that seems like a good idea when you first think about it. I get to do everything I ever thought of doing, and then I get baptized and it's all washed away. Well, as I have told you before about the story of the young monk who went to his father and confessed a great number of sins, and his father said, "Every time you commit a sin in the next period before you come back to me, I want you to drive a nail into a piece of wood." And so the young monk, he did that, and he came back and he brought this piece of wood, and it was filled with nails. Filled with nails. And his father looked at him with great shame. He said, "How can you bring this thing back to me?" "Well, you said, look at it." And then all of a sudden, the young monk understood. All of a sudden, the young monk said, "Yes, this is shameful." His father said, "Every time you work and every time you succeed in vanquishing one of these sins from your life, remove a nail from the wood." After a period of time, the young monk brought back to his father a piece of wood without any nails in it. And he was so proud. But his father said, "Take care. Because when you had at the beginning the instruction to drive a nail into the piece of wood for each sin you committed, you no longer have to drive the nail into the wood. It just slides in there of its own accord very easily." So sometimes, to use a movie title, When you have carnal knowledge, it's harder to be pure. There used to be a song during World War II, how are you going to keep them down on the farm after they have seen Gay Paris? How are you going to keep them down on the farm? It means how are they going to return to what they have left when they have seen and participated in things that are just so completely fulfilling to the flesh? But it leaves the spirit wasted. Wasted. So we have this story. John is standing in water, preaching repentance and baptizing those who come to him. Then Jesus Christ comes and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins from the world." And Jesus says, "Baptize me." He says, "I have need to be baptized of you." And he said, "Suffer it for now." And so John the Baptist baptized our Savior, Jesus Christ. As he began to attract disciples and to assemble a small group, he began with his disciples to baptize as John was. Jesus did not baptize, but his disciples did. And in the same manner of John the Baptist, and there arose out of the sense of loyalty, but also out of a sense of self-aggrandizement. You know, when you're looking for glory, when you want to be noticed, your soul is in great danger. When you want to be the one, where's Cyril, who raises his hand like that in class, "Notice me, I have the answer, notice me," you're in danger. Because suppose you are the smartest one in the room. Suppose you are the very smartest one. Right? You can wait. You can afford to wait. You can let others who are weaker have their turn first. Then if no one else can answer, and everyone has had the chance, then you raise your hand. And then your glory will be known, because it will be from God and not from ego. It will not be self-aggrandizing and will be glory be to the Lord. So Jesus, when he spoke during this time, he spoke about God. Now the Jews knew God, and he spoke about the Spirit, and the Jews knew the Spirit. The prophets of the Old Testament speak through the Spirit of God. And God does not give the Spirit by measure. So Isaiah saw, and Jeremiah saw, and Daniel saw, and all of the prophets saw. This is why when we hear about the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, it is the unpardonable sin, because it was through the Holy Spirit that these received the faith in the first place. To become a Jew, you have to be a son of the law. Bar mitzvah. You must be a son of the law. And you must be a son of the legacy of the prophets. This is big stuff. Jesus never said, "Have you heard about the Son?" The Jews didn't know there was a Son. They knew there was a Father. They knew there was a Spirit. They didn't know the Spirit as an independent entity of one essence, the same in glory, the same in power. But they knew the Spirit. It was through the Spirit that everyone had spoken. John said, "Haven't I told you repeatedly? Don't be jealous. Don't let this Spirit grow inside you. I am of earth. I speak of earthly things. He is from heaven. He speaks about things that no man can know." He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. When you listen to Christ and you receive his testimony, he being of one essence with the Father by whom all things were made, he justifies you. He justifies you. Now here comes the really tough part, and nobody wants to hear this, especially today in all of Jewry. God has given all things into Jesus' hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Do you know what the word abide means? Lives with. Forever. You do not escape this. You do not confess that Jesus is God. You do not escape that. Do you have friends that are Mormons? Do you have friends that are Jehovah's Witnesses? Do you have friends that are Seventh-day Adventists? Do you have friends that are Christ Scientists? Do you have friends that are Jews? Do you have friends that are Muslims? Do you have friends that are Buddhists? Do you have friends that are Hindus? Do you have friends that are... They'll die without Christ. All will die without Christ. Now that offends some people. Because, again, we get back to this statement, you must have Christ. But people don't think that. All I need is Christ. That's what some Protestant groups speak about. And I'm not trying to throw anybody under the bus. But I am telling you that once you have made that confession, then signs should follow. They used to have this old saying. It was kind of a joke. If somebody accused you of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Huh? Are you a Christian? Are you really a Christian? Prove it. Prove it. What does James say? St. James. Faith without works are dead. Dead. So because, as I started off talking about having no shape, having no form, having no rubric, having no right, that some of our Christian brothers and sisters, even if it's only eponymously, our brothers and sisters feel that they have everything that we have. And they don't. But further than that, each of us individually has the singular obligation of living as the very best and most strenuous life possible to be good. Maybe I fail 10,000 times a day, but when I wake up in the morning, I don't say, today I'm going to fail 10,001 times. My goal is not to fail. I may be the weakest, the worst Christian, but my goal when I wake up in the morning is not to offend my Lord Jesus Christ. That's my goal, and he knows it. He knows it. I have a grandson who has he has a kind of disorder. And this disorder, which is a form of autism, you can tell him something over and over and over and over and over and over, and sometimes it seems to work, and sometimes it's as though you are speaking to him a foreign language. Now, it's important that all of you know that there is no apology that you have to make if you come up against your own capacity. It's not anything but hubristic to think that you can exceed yourself. For the people that are engineers here, If something exceeds the design limitation of the thing that was built, it's going to fail. All you have to do is go out into the driveway, put your car in neutral, and step on the gas, and leave your foot with the pedal pushed all the way to the floor. See what happens. You will get, to make it quick, floating valves. The valves will interfere with the crown of the piston. Parts will start to break off. The engine will seize. And you'll have to pay about $15,000 if you have a simple engine like a Honda. You've exceeded the design limitation of the engine that was built. God's not going to blame you for not being perfect. If He made you to bring forth 30 and you bring forth 29, He will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." But if He made you to be 100 and you bring forth 40, He's not going to say, "Oh, well, you know, 40, that's 11 more than 29. You failed. You failed. You failed. God knows how He made you. God knows exactly what He put inside you. God knows each one of us. The thing that is going to identify us as Christians is our intent. And that's why if we sin and if we are very quick to confess and to humbly accept whatever punishment comes our way, we're free. We're free. We're not holding on because of our ego, because of vainglory. We're not holding on to something that's going to kill us. But if you go the other direction, you know, I'm much better than that person. Isn't that what the publican said about the sinner? The public was standing up there in the sanctuary or near the sanctuary at the opening of the temple, way up high on the steps, looking really good, fine clothes on. And there was a guy down there in the dirt, in the floor of the temple. I'm sorry, seeing temple when I actually mean the whole of the place of worship for the Jews at that time. And he wouldn't even look up to see the building. He cast his eyes downwards. "I am unfit." And he beat upon his breast. We do this symbolically in the liturgy. We say, "According to your mercy, O Lord, and not according to my sins." When that is said, everyone should say, "Absolutely, yes. According to your mercy, because I am not justified by anything that I have done, will do, or could ever possibly do." It doesn't justify you. None of the saints who were martyrs would ever have said that. No. Not justified. Only by the mercy of God. Only by His acceptance. But there are things that we can do that will empower us, that will help us in our fight, that will help us overcome our base inclinations, our carnal lusts. And we can use them, and the church hands them out for free. If you fall, you may come and confess. And a person who does not confess is like a person who hasn't taken a bath in a year. They stink. And the Lord smells this stench if we do not recognize it. Of course, with all the perfumes and other kinds of washes that people put on their bodies, sometimes you can't smell anything. I've often wondered what they did in the old times when they had castles and all they had was the moat. And you know what was in the moat, don't you? All of the excretory waste from humans and animals alike that were inside this thing. This was the moat. You didn't want to fall into the moat. It's called hepatitis central. What did it smell like? They had a whole different version. I remember, I think it was Richard Pryor. He went to Africa, And he's sitting in the back of this taxi with one of the natives that they had picked up along the road. And when the native got into the car, Richard was going, "Oh man," he was like turning his head, you know, "Oh God, this guy just stinks. I can't believe it." And the native was turning his head the other way and going, "Oh God, I can't believe the way this guy smells. I just can't take it." Different standards, right? Richard had on aftershave, deodorant, something in his hair to keep it shiny. And the African had Africa all over him. And if you're from Africa, then that's the natural smell. You know, great hunters, this is an aside and I'm going to stop before I start getting too tangential. Great hunters, what they do is they go out into the bush and they stop. If their habit is to smoke, they stop smoking. If their habit is to drink coffee, they stop drinking coffee. When they don't take a bath and they rub themselves down, they rub themselves down with dirt and the leaves of things so that when they're walking through and trying to kill a big game animal, the animal will not pick up their scent. Because we smell like crazy. Here's how you notice this. Have you ever thought about the way land smells? No. You're on the land. That's the way it smells. But have you ever driven by the ocean, you know, just like 2 miles from the ocean, rolled down the window of your car and smelled the ocean? That's exactly the way land smells to somebody who spends most of their life at sea. They smell the land. You can't smell it. You're oblivious. This is why some people are not offended by their own stench. They've lived in their own stench for so long. It's the natural smell. And that's the smell of your soul that I'm talking about. That's the way that God sees you and perceives you. You stink because you won't go to confession. No, I don't need anybody to come to see me for confession. I got plenty of people. I don't need another person to come and see me. So don't think that I'm drumming up business. I'm not. Go wherever you want. Wherever the Spirit takes you, go. But go. Go indeed. Don't go to God stinking, fetid, rancid. Don't do that. Glory be to our Lord, both now and ever, and to the age of all ages. Amen.